How you guys doing? Is it great to be back? Who's excited? Secretly excited to be back. It was a long break. It was a great break, wasn't it? What a great slice. Thank you, Emmy. That was amazing to hear your journey and what God's doing in your journey. Over break, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to India, which was really exciting. It was this adventure, kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing for us. And we did all the touristy things. We saw all my extended family that lives over there, and then we went and just did random stuff. Can I show you a couple pictures? Is that all right? Yeah? Okay, one person said yes, so that's, I'm taking that as, there's my son Isaac. The monkeys of India had accepted him as one of their own. We took an obligatory picture of us and a cow, I think, is the next one. Because, you know, on the street, you got to do that when you're in India. And then we went to all of these amazing sites, historical sites, kind of touristy sites. We visited temples. This is in a Buddhist monastery where we are. And then I think we have Qutub Minar, which is a minaret, which this gorgeous mosque. And as we were going through all these places, place after place, we realized, wow, India is a really spiritual place. It's a real spiritual country. The birthplace of Buddhism, the birthplace of Hinduism, Jainism. There is a prominent Muslim population there. And it was pretty fascinating to go place after place and see this history and see all of these amazing places. And it was neat. It was cool. But as we went, it was kind of sad to me as we traveled through these places because as someone who loves Jesus and loves the gospel, we realized there's not a lot of folks who have ever heard the gospel here. I think there is a whole groups of folks who have no idea who he is. And so in the midst of that, we also saw poverty. We saw hardship. We saw the struggle and the brokenness of so many lives in India. It's so many people there. And for so many people, they live with constant fear of not knowing where their next meal is coming from, or how they're going to get by, or how they're going to have shelter. And so there was a sadness. It was kind of overwhelming. I was listening to Emmy talk about her experiences and her travels and her mission work. Kind of resonated with me a little bit. There was a sorrow that came. And then on Christmas, we had Christmas in Delhi, and we were in a mall, of all places. And as we were going through the mall, we started hearing this music. There was this group of people singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." I was like, whoa. It's like, what is this? This is not what you expect to hear in a mall, right? This isn't good background music for a mall. So we tracked down where the music was coming from. It was a group of people. Here's a picture of me and one of them. This guy's name is Basil. And we asked these folks what they were doing there. And essentially, they were there on Christmas to try to meet people and tell them about Jesus Christ. We're like, hey, we want to tell people what the real meaning of Christmas is because most people here have no idea. And there was enthusiasm, there was excitement and faith. That guy was smiling almost the entire time we were talking. But we started talking just for a little bit, him and I, and I asked him where he was from and what he was doing. And then at one point I asked him, how are you doing? How are you doing being here? And his face for just a second didn't have a smile. And he said this, he said, it's not easy being here, but the Lord gives us strength. And it was at that point I was listening to him and I just felt this connection with him because there was something about that statement that I connected with. Even though I'm from a completely different culture, halfway around the world, we have so little in common. But we were two people who want to live for Jesus and find that it's hard in this world. Can you guys relate to that? That struggle, the struggle that Emmy just talked about? To stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of a broken world, to really stand for him, it's difficult. The struggle is real, right? And luckily, as we just heard in this video, as we just saw in that intro, Scripture has something to say about why it's so tough. It has something to say about a spiritual battle that is raging, not just here, not just on our campus, not just in this country, but all over the world. And that's what we'd like to talk to you about this morning and in the next few weeks here at H2O. But before we jump in, why don't we pray? Let's ask God to move in this time. Lord, we thank you so much for this time to be together, to be reunited. Lord, we know that there's responsibilities and work that awaits. But it's awesome to be together as a family again and to reconnect and even share with one another what you've been doing. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship. And Lord, we come before you now and we tell you we want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. We want you to speak to us about how to stand for you in the midst of a crazy world with crazy amounts of brokenness and need and despair and hardships and things that we can't comprehend and we have questions about. Lord, we ask you to teach us how to stand for you. Pray that you would encourage us through your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That passage that was in that video that we just saw, it's from the end of the book of Ephesians. And what Paul does there is something that was very common back then. Right at the end of the book, he decides he's going to make an appeal to the church in Ephesus, that kind of takes up the central message of the letter. It brings it together for one final exhortation, one final opportunity to drive home what he has been trying to teach them. And it starts in Ephesians 6, verse 10. If you guys have a Bible, you want to pull it out, feel free to do so. If not, we're going to put it on the slide here. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, right? Finally, okay. I'm bringing this home. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong. Church, be strong. This phrase may sound familiar. It's actually a phrase that we see in Scripture and other places. There's this pattern. See, we've talked about this before. There's this pattern how God moves and he saves people. But he didn't just save people for themselves and for that moment. He also sends them. He always saves them and then sends them, gives them a purpose and a meaning and releases them. And often when he does that, he says things like, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. So this language would have made sense to these men and women. It would have resonated them, would harken them back to how God interacts with his people. And in fact, this is exactly what he's been telling them as a church. The first five chapters of Ephesians, he's been telling them about how God has saved them. And he saved them for a purpose. It's encapsulated really well in chapter 2. This is a passage many of you may have heard before. 2:8, 9, and 10 say this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is kind of the heart of the gospel, right? God has saved you by grace, his grace shown to you, not because you've worked hard for it, but because of faith. You're trusting in him. But then in verse 10, it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a mission for you as a child of God. Anyone who has put their faith in Christ, there is a purpose for you. He's asking you to walk into it. And he's saying, as you do that, guys, be strong. But he's very specific. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord. That can almost sound cheesy, right? In Christian circles. That's like a Christian phrase. Be strong in the Lord. And we can kind of remove ourselves from what it really means. It's so important that we get it, though, because this verse is actually really the foundation for everything that's about to come after it. See, the world is shouting a different message to you all the time, right? Be strong is part of that message. Man up. Get it done. Suck it up. Rub some dirt in it. Be strong in the power of your might. That, if I had to sum it up, that would kind of be the message, right? You can do it. You have what it takes. You ever hear that message? You got to just get it done. The problem is Jesus never taught that. You guys understand that? In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that apart from him, you can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You're not strong. And that Greek word that's translated nothing, it literally means, it means nothing, actually. That's what it means. Right? That was a very helpful word study. Right? There's no way to get out from under it. Nothing. That's what Jesus puts forth. That's what the scripture puts forth. That's what the gospel teaches us. But we can be strong in the strength of his might. So there's an exhortation as you head out, be strong, but be strong in his might. How do we do that? Verse 11 says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Panoply is the word there. The whole armor, every single piece, the complete set. God has given us a complete set of armor. Everything we need to stand. And you need to put every single piece of it on. And we're going to talk about that armor in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about what that armor means, what it's talking about. We're going to get into those pieces. But what this verse tells us is why. Why do we need armor at all? That's kind of a weird image. Why do we need it? Why do we need God's help? Because we have an enemy. You have an enemy. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love him, you have an enemy. Who's the enemy? The enemy's the devil. Who's the devil? I bet when I say the devil, there's images that pop to your mind, right? Maybe it's like a pitchfork or a guy in a red suit. Maybe his horns. Throughout history, our culture has given us these images of Satan. Different pictures of the devil, different portrayals. The latest is actually on Fox right now. Did you know that? I was watching football over the holiday. Sometimes I do that. And there was a new show coming out, Lucifer. This is the newest portrayal of Satan. I'm going to read to you what this portrayal has him like. This is Lucifer Morningstar, the Lord of Hell, who was bored with his life, abdicates his throne, and becomes a consultant for the LAPD while running his own nightclub called Lux. Among other powers, he has a supernatural awareness of any person's hidden desires and can compel them to speak the truth. That's ironic. He enjoys using these abilities to expose sinners in public. That is so off, by the way. That is not correct. But we're fed, we've all heard Satan, we've all heard the devil, and we're given these images. Well, Scripture actually has a good deal to say about the devil. There's images that we see in Scripture that he's disguised as an angel of light, that he's a lion looking for someone to devour, someone like you, a serpent. In the Gospel of John, it says this, he is a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Fox didn't read that verse, apparently. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. It says that in Revelation, that he accuses God's people and God. He's a tempter, tempting men and women to walk away from God, to ignore the things of God. And I don't know if you know this, but he's got power in Scripture. He's talked about as the God of this age, the prince of this world. In 1 John, it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's actually a limited amount of influence and power that he's been allowed to wield here on earth for a short time. And what Paul is doing in this verse is he's reminding us, one, that he is real. The devil is real. And you might think, okay, great, that's easy enough. Well, actually, most people don't believe that. I just read a study, a Barna study, of American Christians, and it said 60% of American Christians do not believe that Satan exists. He's just a symbol of evil, not an actual being. But Scripture says he's real. And he's not just real, he is scheming. He is planning. He is plotting. What is he plotting? The things that we see, he's plotting divisions. He wants divisiveness in the church and in families and in relationships. He wants to alienate people from the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth of who you are or the truth of who God is. He doesn't want those who don't know Jesus to know they need Jesus and they can find hope in Jesus. It says he blinds the minds of those who don't know Christ. He's scheming to tempt us. to disobedience, to pride. He's scheming to foster greed and falsehood and anger. Have you ever wondered why the Christian life is so hard? Have you ever had that thought? Why is it this difficult? I am the only one who's had that thought. That's fine. I've had a hard time with it. You guys are doing way better. I mean, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? Paul lays out in this book, in Ephesians, he lays out some powerful things, how Jesus has defeated sin and death through dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And that when we believe in him, we actually receive God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us. And that is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is now at work in us to help us become godly. We know that our victory is secure. The end result is secure. So why is it so hard? Now, part of it is we still have our sinful nature and we're still wrestling with it. But part of it is we also have an enemy who is working against us, who is tempting us, who is opposing us, who is accusing us. Have you ever wondered about evil? It's hard these days not to hear the news, hear about terror, hear about nations going to war, hear about cultures and some of the practices. It's MLK weekend when the issues on our mind are racial discrimination and social injustice. When you hear about things, don't you wonder, where is this coming from? Where does that sort of evil come from? And yes, we're struggling with our sinful nature, sure, in our hearts, but we also have an enemy who loves that stuff, loves it, loves to make it happen. Verse 12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And let me make it clear, this verse is not talking about earthly authorities, right? Your professor who is keeping you down and gave you a B. That's not what this is talking about, all right? Don't go in and say, "This is your object of Satan." No, that's not what this is saying. What? One scholar translates it this way, "For our contest is not with human foes alone, but with the rulers, authority, and cosmic powers of the dark world. That is, there are spirit forces of evil challenging us in the heavenly contest." He's referring to an array of demonic forces and beings that assist Satan in his schemes. There is spiritual warfare that is taking place. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle right now. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Just think about that for a second. That's weird, isn't it? Come on. Isn't that weird? It's hard not to read a passage like this and think, what? What does that even mean? What does that look like? Do I really believe this? I'm an engineer. I struggle with stuff like this, honestly. Like, I like things I can see and touch and see how they work. And this, wow. It's way more comfortable to think about Christianity as a bunch of morals that will make my life a little better. It's way easier to think about Christianity in terms of here and now, in this physical world and what we could do to make this world a better place. This spiritual realm, this spiritual world, this spiritual battle. I hope when you read this, it makes you a little uncomfortable. But Scripture talks about this over and over and over again. That this is real. There is a spiritual battle. It starts in the garden, right, in Genesis, and all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament. And guys, this is what Jesus believed. Jesus believed in this battle, in this realm, in eternal things. It says Jesus wrestled with the devil and was tempted to doubt his identity. He waged war against the devil. He cast out evil spirits. He told power-hungry and hypocritical leaders that they were the devil's children. Most of the statements about Satan that I just shared with you, he spoke. And Paul, the writer, felt the same way. He detects Satan's influence where human rulers are cruel tyrants and human institutions are corrupt and self-serving. He attributes that to evil at work, these evil forces. He mentions these unseen powers of the occult. The church in Ephesus, the Ephesians themselves, had known bondage and fear through astrology and magic and spiritism. And in fact, when they turned to Christ, they burned the book of spells. We read about that in the book of Acts. This is something that's affirmed over and over again. I just want to ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe there are spiritual forces at work? That there is a battle afoot? It's troubling to think about. One of the reasons we wanted to talk about this passage is it really does stir the pot. It makes us uncomfortable. But we can't ignore it. We can't just pretend like that, all of that in Scripture doesn't really exist. That Jesus just said, love your neighbor and hope it goes well. Because that's not what he taught. And what Paul says is we need to see it. You need to remember it. In fact, you need to be armed for it. What are the implications of seeing this spiritual battle? What would be the implications of really believing it? It would change how we see the world, wouldn't it? I love this verse because he says, we do not wrestle with flesh or blood. I'll be honest with you, most of my life, I feel like I'm wrestling with flesh or blood. I feel like what I'm focused on is that person I have to vanquish or prove that I'm right with, or this circumstance I have to fix, or this obstacle in the physical realm I have to overcome. That's where I live. That's what I think about. That's how I filter most of my life. And I'd imagine that's how you guys are, right? We're doers. We have to get it done. Imagine if we remember that there is a spiritual battle, right? And we would see, when we see nations at war, or we see terror, or poverty, or injustice, right? When during MLK weekend, we're still reminded that racial discrimination exists. You know, we're tempted to think that certain nations are just the enemy, or certain cultures, or our government, or certain political candidates, that we're wrestling against them, but we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle being fought. There is an enemy behind many of these things. Or maybe we think about our church and we see disunity, or we see competition, or gossip, or slander, or unresolved conflict. And it'd be easy to think other churches are the enemy, or this denomination, or these people that believe this, that we're wrestling against them, but we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle taking place. There is an enemy behind that discord. Or we look at our family, and we see pain, and we see conflict, and we see divorce, and loneliness, and bad decisions, and we're tempted to think they are the enemy. I'm wrestling with them. But we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle that's taking place. There's an enemy that is behind this. Or maybe we look at our neighbors or our classmates or our coworkers, and maybe they oppose our faith or they mock us or they view the world differently or they worship things differently or they stand for things that are opposed to God. Or maybe we have friends that used to believe and now have walked away and we somehow think we're wrestling with them. We've got to convince them. We've got to fix them. We've got to change them. But we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle going on. Or what about when we look at our own lives and we see the battles we fought, we see our addictions or our doubts or our jealousy or our greed or our selfishness. Many of us are tempted to think we're the enemy. We got to fix ourselves. We got to wrestle. We're going to vanquish this. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle being fought. And I just want to clarify here to say not that we don't have responsibility for things, okay? So the next time you wrong a friend, you can't just be like, oh, sorry, bro, that was Satan, you know, evil forces and the like. principalities. No. We take responsibility. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight for some of the things I talked about. We shouldn't fight for justice, and we shouldn't address issues, and we shouldn't engage with those things. It's just in the midst of that to be able to take a step back and say, this is a spiritual battle. This isn't a flesh and blood battle. There's something else going on. There are someone opposing the things of God and of righteousness, and to acknowledge that, to remember that, is vital. This is the only time this is ever going to happen. But I was in India, and I was channel surfing, and I happened to see The Hunger Games was on, one of the movies. The second one? Catching something? Catching fire? And they kept repeating this phrase, Katniss, you got to remember who the real enemy is. Does anybody remember that movie? Remember who you're... And I thought of this immediately. It was like they were drawing her out to, whoa, you're getting focused on... You think this person's the enemy? The enemy, remember who it is. And that's literally what Paul's doing for us. He's saying, you have to remember who the real enemy is. You have to remember. And when we remember, it changes everything, right? Because we know Satan is a trickster. We know he is trying to scheme. And when we see his schemes, the power of them fades away, doesn't it? Right? When someone's trying to trick you and you're on to them, it's like, yeah, I know what you're doing. It's so powerful. And I got a case study of that this week. My wife and I, God bless her, we were just not getting along this week. We were sniping at each other, not having a good time. And it didn't connect with me in any way until my wife on Thursday was like, hey, do you think it's weird that you're getting ready to teach on spiritual battle and we've been fighting all week? And I heard her, but I wasn't ready to see it. So I was like, yeah, whatever. And if you had asked me at this point, what are you wrestling with? What are you fighting against? I would have unequivocally said, I am fighting with this woman. This one is who I'm wrestling with. Do we have her? Yeah, they're right there. That's right. And I'm still wrestling because I put an unflattering picture of up there on purpose. She said I could put that up there. But in my mind, this is what she looked like. And I'm going to win. I'm going to show her that I'm right. I don't even know what we're arguing about anymore, but I'm right. And the kids are going to be like, Dad, we testify. You're right. I don't know what's wrong with her. And you're laughing, but you have all been like that, right? I'm going to win. This person is wrong. I'm in a battle, and it's with her. And it was a couple days later that I finally, something just clicked, and I'm like, oh, yeah. Because I had heard her say, yeah, spiritual battle maybe. And I ignored it. But at some point, I saw it. God just gave me the grace to see what was really going on. And it made all the difference, right? I mean, first I went back and pleaded for forgiveness and repented. And there was this moment where, and she does this a lot, where she just looked me in the eye. She's like, I'm on your team. And there was this moment where I realized, wow, yeah, this is my teammate. I'm fighting my teammate. Don't we have moments like that? We have a common enemy, and he's messing with us. And then we did what really should be the first thing we always do when we see it, and we prayed. And we just asked God for help because we realized, man, we're foolish. We can't figure this out on our own. There's something powerful that happens when God gives us sight into the spiritual battle, when he makes it clear. Don't we desperately need moments like that? Because we forget, we get so narrow-minded, and then there's moments where God gives us eyes to see the spiritual battle, the eyes to see what's really going on all around us. I have homework for you. Can I give you homework? Is that all right? It's the first week. All you got is a bunch of syllabi, right? So you don't even have homework yet. Is that right? Is syllabi the plural for that? It's been a long time since I've been in school. We desperately need this. Here's the homework. It's simply this. Would you be willing to ask God for eyes to see the spiritual battle? That's it. Would you just be willing this week to ask God, God, would you help me see this reality? Because I don't see it very clearly. I'm living in a small world, and I want to see the big picture. Help me to see the spiritual reality. Paul then says this. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In the coming weeks, I mentioned, we're going to talk about the whole armor of God, what that is. Stay tuned for that. But right here, Paul shares the goal. And the goal is simply this. Our goal is to stand. Our goal is to stand. I love that picture. We stand. Guys, see, we have the high ground. I don't know if you realize this. We have the victory. It's already secure. You know, we can read about what's going to happen to the devil and his forces in Revelation. It's not good for them. It doesn't look good. And they're angry. And they're upset. And they've decided with the few days they have left, they're going to wreak havoc and try to create as much chaos as possible, as much discord as possible. And he is a powerful enemy. And on our own, we'd be overmatched. But luckily, we are not on our own. Right? Remember verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We have God's might. And I want to tell you, God's might is incredible. Earlier in this book, Paul describes God's great might, and it's what he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that is the strength of his might. That is what we can tap into. The work of Christ with regards to us is that he saved us and he paid for our sins, but something even more cosmic happened. Sin is vanquished, death has been defeated, and the devil is a hollow and vanquished foe who has no real power over us if we're depending on the might of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Yes, we're in a spiritual battle, but we need not fear. We need not be anxious. Through the work of Jesus Christ, we can stand. No matter what it is, we can stand. We'll get into the armor soon, but today let's start by remembering two amazing truths. The first is this, we're in a spiritual battle, and the second is in the strength of God's power, we can stand. I thought it'd be cool to celebrate that by practicing something Jesus taught us, communion. It's a practice he instituted for anyone who's placed their faith in Christ, anyone who is following him. So I'm going to have the worship team come up, and they're going to lead us in a few songs. And at some point during those songs, we just want to invite you to get up, and you go down the aisles there, and then around that way to come back to your seats. And grab a piece of bread, and dip it in the juice, and eat it. And we're going to do that to commemorate one amazing sacred moment. The moment that on the cross that Jesus suffered and died for our sins so that we might have new life. It's a reminder of his great love for us, but it's also a reminder of his great power. As on the third day he rose again and demonstrated his victory over death and sin. We want to celebrate this morning because there's a battle. And we can stand through the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just together as a church, we ask that you would help us see. And Lord, we have been taught from day one to trust in our own minds and our own senses and our own intellect and our own logic. And Lord, we know that there are things that we don't fully understand and mysteries that you're calling us into through your word. And Lord, we want to have faith and we want to hear your voice and we want you to give us vision. Help us to see the spiritual battle that is going on right now. Help us to have insight into what the devil is doing and the schemes that he has so that we can stand in the midst of them. And so ultimately, we can bring glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.